I think that there are some expectations in some congregations that are just not reasonable. I think that in some congregations there are brethren, they get a preacher, a located preacher, to come in. Expectation is that growth is going to take place immediately. They'll set up studies, they'll convert all these people, they'll baptize all these people. All the work will be done. We sit back, we sit there, we watch the numbers grow as they're posted on the board, along with, of course, the contribution, which for some is the most important. And it doesn't happen. When you think about growth, whenever you think about work, when you think about converting souls, I would think that the least effective way to reach those that are lost is by a sermon. They come in, they hear a sermon, may take note of that sermon, but you're in a public setting. Quite often they are not of a mind to really be able to comprehend the sermon. They may not be of the mind to even worry about the sermon. They may not get the answers to the questions that they have through sermons. But you take that Bible teaching and you put it in an individual setting, you put it in someone's home, and quite often there'll be those that are reached that way a lot more effectively than by preaching a sermon. So I'm not trying to preach myself out of a job here. I'm trying to make a point, so bear with me. The unsung heroes in congregations, quite often, it's not the elders, it's not the preacher, it is those in the background that do the work, those that set examples, those that work physically here at the building for the Lord, those especially that work spiritually in trying to reach those that are lost, and not only to the lost, also in comforting and trying to build up those that are members of the church that need that. And then time is just not sufficient in two sermons on Sunday, really, to do that. Make mention of it, of course, and we have many times, but the real care and concern that is shown is done more behind the scenes.
Amen.
I want to talk to you about some unsung heroes in Scripture. I'm going to mention three of them. It won't be a real long sermon. No matter what James said, I'll just add the 2 minutes I lost for another 2 minutes, plus multiply that by some. I'm not going to cut it short for that. And it may be some that you think of, and if it's not, well, and you want to hear something about them, well, tell me. But since it's the sermon that I worked up, it's my decision, so I went with the three that I chose. And you look at them as we're going to see, and I'm just going to make a guess that at least two of them, for sure, maybe you haven't considered. One you may have. I don't know. And someone says, how in the world can you have an unsung hero if they're mentioned in the Bible? They're known. They're on the pages of written script and so forth. Yet, at times, we may not place them in the realm of being heroes. I think that's where this lesson comes in. And the first one, I think that as I write this on the board and make mention of it, someone is going to say, you know, quite often you read in Scripture concerning Israel, and really it's from a negative standpoint. We see a lot of that in Scripture where there is negative aspects. But we also see something, I think, that we are going to notice here concerning Israel in connection with building of the tabernacle. And not only the tabernacle, but also all the elements of worship inside the tabernacle. If you would, turn with me to Exodus, the 35th chapter. Exodus 35. And there we're going to start, first of all, verses 4 and 5. And it says, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze. Now I want you to notice, first of all, I don't believe that this is a general command to all that all must give. And the reason being is because of the statement that he makes, whosoever is of generous heart. And so we're looking at the Israel here in connection with this. Of those that were of mind to give to the work and to give their work to the building of the tabernacle. In verse 10 it says, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. In verses 21 through 22 it says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred in him, and everyone whose spirit was moved, and brought the Lord's contribution to be for the tent of meeting and for all of its service and for all the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets and sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. Again, we have the aspect here of those that were of a mind to do so. Those that wanted to give and those that wanted to work. In verses 25 and 26, it says, and every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had, spun in purple and blue and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And then in verse 29, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord that had been commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. They were not forced, but it was a free will offering. And as you continue on, and we're not going to take time to read all of the account, there was nothing that was lacking. But the need was met by the congregation at the time. We have Israel that gives us a good example of what it was to have your heart stirred in you to do the work of the Lord, wanting to do that, having a part in it, and yet doing it not so much in the forefront, but maybe as an unsung hero. You know, there's an aspect here I think that sometimes we might miss in connection with this particular account, and this is for you elders, for your consideration especially. I have seen congregations that have gotten in financial trouble, some sort of trouble with the building, something where maybe the building isn't being cared for the way that it should. Maybe there's even a work to be done. It's not really being met. And I've witnessed this situation that sometimes it's because congregations don't have elders or men that will do exactly what Moses did here. He made known to the people the need that was there. And I think for us to have the attitude, elders, for you to have the attitude, well, everybody can see the work that needs to be done, we shouldn't have to mention anything to them. That's not the case. That's not the case. You have Moses that makes the announcement. Again, not in a way of commanding or forcing them. The commandment was is that it was going to be built, but it was those that were of a mind to give not only what they had in merchandise, but also in their time and their effort and their skill and their work. And I think that sometimes congregations get into trouble because they might have the attitude, well, no one's going to do anything. It's just not going to happen. And I'll tell you that in the few years that I've lived, many to some of you, but few to others, you only get from people what you expect from them. If you don't expect anything, you're just not going to get anything. And, you know, I've seen that in life. I know of a man, he's about my age, and he really never excelled in anything. And as a matter of fact, he just messed up a whole lot. And in talking with him and also those that knew him, as he was growing up, his father, his dad, continually reinforced in his mind just how sorry he was and just how little he had any common sense whatsoever, and that there was really never any hope. And he continually impressed in his mind that he was a failure. And I believe that that's something that can be also done on the positive side. It wasn't in his case, but also on the positive side. Maybe with someone that doesn't have the greatest skill, but yet we have confidence, and not only that, we know of possibly a potential that is there, but in building them up, we give an expectation that is there for them to do better. And so, elders, I ask you, in situations with this congregation, don't keep silent when there is a need. Don't have the attitude where everybody can look around and see what it... No, do exactly as Moses did and make that announcement. Because what came from that were the unsung heroes in building the tabernacle and all the furnishings that were therein. Quite often we think about Israel in that negative sense. But here they stepped up as a people of God should whenever there was a need that was there. And I'll tell you that if the preacher always handles things, and if the elders always handle everything, then that takes not only a burden away, but also expectation and the potential for others to be involved in the work. So don't do that. Me, don't do that. We see that there should be a desire by all, and the reason being is that there is a work for all. Each and every one of us. And it's not just that which is physical here at this building, but it's also especially that in teaching. And if you feel you don't have the capability right now to set up a class on your own, set one up and invite me to come and to teach and to study. But get that set up. I can only reach a few, but where we add others, that multiplies the situation. And so be unsung heroes in this congregation, in the background. In displaying your desire to work for the Lord, just as Israel did. In building the tabernacle. In teaching people especially. In showing interest for their souls. In comforting those that are hurting. Taking care of things physically. Of the Lord's possession here at this building. Be involved in that. Israel was a hero in that. They failed in many things. They had stepped up in this and they had done the right thing. And it's worthy for us to note that. It's worthy for us to note that. I want to mention another unsung hero. And we don't know really anything much about this individual, other than what we see in Scripture. And that is Naaman's wife, little servant girl. Naaman's wife's servant girl. We look over in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4. 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, to Naaman's wife, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord thus, and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. You know, I think about this little servant girl, and that's really all that we read about here. We don't read anything else about her, but I think about the great hero she was. She was taken in captivity by the Syrians. She was placed in servitude in the enemy's household. And she could have looked at that situation and she could have been of the attitude of woe is me. She could have been of the attitude of I hope evil befall this household that I am in because they have taken me as captive. They've taken me away from my family. They've taken me away from my people. I cannot even worship my God properly. And I hope that evil befalls the house of Naaman and along with his wife. And I hope that that comes upon him. She could have had that attitude. but she didn't. She had the attitude of my master, the one that I am servitude to. He has a problem. It is a physical problem. I know that God has the power to heal him of this. I know that there is a prophet back in my land, and I wish for him that he would go and see that prophet because he can be cured. Well, you know, where you really think about it, what an attitude expressed by this young girl toward one that was her captor. And she didn't have, as far as we can tell from the text, I just don't believe that it's possible to even think about her having any ill will whatsoever to Naaman and his household. But only that which was good. I don't know how she was treated. I'm going to say, just by what we see concerning Naaman, she was probably treated well, more than likely. More than likely. But it doesn't say. But that's beside the point. We get a lesson from this unsung hero, this little servant girl, that we read of one time in Scripture. And great lessons come forth from this particular event that takes place and is described to us here. And that is, number one, we can be caught up in the consequences of sin. That's true. Matter of fact, that's the reason that she was taken captive. She didn't blame her forefathers. She didn't blame those that were of her family. She doesn't blame anybody in a situation. She's looking at the care and concern for the one in whom she is staying. But she's caught up in the consequences of sin because of Israel's sin against God, taken captive. But she doesn't dwell on that. She doesn't dwell on that. She has no hatred, no animosity. But rather that care and concern that was there. And in the same way, we should have care and concern. We may not be in the best financial situation. But what we can do is have care and concern for others, because there are always those that are in worse shape than we are. And especially when we look at it from the standpoint of the spiritual aspect. The care and concern for those spiritually. Not only that, this little servant girl knew the truth. The truth about God and the power of God. And she didn't keep silent about that. She opened her mouth. There, I don't believe that Naaman in any way beat it out of her. But rather she brought it up. And I wonder if we individually, as unseen, unsung heroes, maybe even unseen at times, really believe in the power of God to the extent that we will not withhold the promises and the blessings that has been offered to us by God to those that need it. We will tell them. We will tell them about the saving power of Christ Jesus. We will tell them in the words that John the Baptizer used when he saw Jesus coming in John the first chapter in verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Do we call on those round about us, whether family, friends, acquaintances, to behold the Savior? We know that therein lies salvation and hope. Do we do that, or do we say, "Well, they've got a Bible. Let them look it up on their own"? I know what Acts 17 verse 30 says. In times of this weakness, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. They've got a Bible, let them figure it out. Is that our attitude? Or do we take the attitude of Romans the 10th chapter, where Paul says, "How can they hear without a teacher, a preacher?" And this little girl that knew the truth didn't withhold those things. And not only that, I also believe by her mentioning her God, it showed where her trust really was. It wasn't in looking at the condition that she was in and saying, why did God do this to me? But rather, she mentions the power of God to this heathen that is her captor for his best interest. She still trusted in God. And I think there's a great lesson by this hero in us trusting in God no matter what comes upon us. We still put our faith and our trust in God. One more, if you'll bear with me. And that is the man that we read of two times in Scripture, and that is the man Barabbas. Not Barsabbas, but Barabbas. You remember in Acts, the first chapter, verses 21 through 26, we have the account where Peter speaks up. 11 of the apostles are left. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And this is even after his ascension into heaven, sometime within the 10 days before the Holy Spirit came. And these men were filled with inspiration from God. And Peter stands up in the midst of the 120. And he says, it is necessary that we fill the office, the work that is left vacant by Judas. Judas had killed himself. And it is by prophecy that that should be done. Beginning in verse 21, it says, so one of the men who have accompanied with us during the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two names, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. Just stop there for just a moment. Think about this situation. Whoever was going to be named in this work to take Judas's place had been with the Lord from the time that he was baptized, along with the apostles that were there, had been with them through the miracles that he had done, had been with him wherever he put to silence those that were in opposition to the truth from God, had been with them and witnessed the resurrection, had been with them and witnessed the ascension into heaven. And without a doubt, the thought might come in to individuals' minds, you know, that is going to be a place of prominence that this individual is going to be named to. It's going to be a place of prominence. And definitely so, as far as being chosen, because never was one chosen as an apostle without being chosen by Jesus Christ. We go back to the first part of Luke, and you remember that he had prayed all night long before he chose his 12 apostles and then named them. And when we come down, you see then in verse 24 that Peter prayed along with the others and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these two you have chosen. This was not appointment by man. This was appointment by Jesus Christ himself. Never was an apostle chosen without Jesus Christ doing the choosing. Place of prominence. A place of prominence. They cast lots. This was not gambling. And in connection with the sermon that we had this morning, this is not just life happening. This, again, was directed by the Lord. And the lots fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. We read of Barsabbas one more time in Scripture. And I want to look at that before I make my points concerning him. Acts 15, chapter and verse 22. This is after the council that took place in Jerusalem around the question whether or not the Gentiles needed to keep the old law, the Mosaic law, in order to be saved. And when the determination had been made by the brethren that no, we're not going to put more on the Gentiles, the Jewish brethren, no, we're not going to put more on the Gentiles, we're not going to put on them which we ourselves could not bear. We're not going to do that. In Acts 15, chapter verse 22, they sent out letters and also sent out emissaries to send forth then the word of decision that had been made concerning the Gentiles. In Acts 15, verse 22, it says, then it seemed good to the apostles and elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Someone says, I thought you said he was an unsung hero. Well, number one, even though he's among the leading men here, he's only mentioned twice. And there's not a whole lot said about him, which I believe speaks volumes about him, because there's not a lot said. And here's the reason why. Number one, this man had to be a man of faith. I pointed out to you what it was that he had witnessed concerning Jesus. What else did he witness? He witnessed many times where the Jews tried to take hold of Jesus and kill him. He witnessed that. He witnessed the Jews coming to Jesus and continually trying to trip him up in his words so they could make accusation against him. He witnessed that. He witnessed the death of Christ Jesus on the cross and did not shirk back from his faith in light of all those negative things that took place. He was still following God. He was a man of faith. And it's amazing, by the world standards today, somebody would look at that and say, why, you know, as things turned out, with these apostles in the prominent position they were in, every one of them was killed except for one, John, who died a natural death. Didn't look so prominent to me. And with him seeing all of the things that had happened, not only to his Savior, also by the time of this writing, the first apostle had been killed, James. And he saw that, and he still continued with him. That doesn't make sense. That's what people, of course, of the world would look at this. Judging by the fleshly mind, that's what they would say. But he was a man of faith. He was a man of conviction that one that he had seen from his baptism, Jesus Christ, that one that he had seen all the way through to his ascension into heaven, was the Son of God. But not only that. The silence of the scriptures on the reaction of him not being chosen. Matthias was chosen. The silence of the scripture of the reaction of Barsabbas also speaks volumes about this man. And it says to me how some people might react to that. We, you know, I've spent all this time following Jesus. I've spent all this time, and I've seen all the things that he had, and I'm not rewarded for that whatsoever. That could have been his attitude. But there's silence on that. I can imagine in my mind's eye, and I will tell you, you might imagine differently, and that's fine. But I can imagine in my mind's eye that whenever the lot fell upon Matthias, that there was a thankfulness to the Lord. Lord, you have chosen. And just as you said, as you were in the garden praying, and it was reported back to us, I will say also, thy will be done. Evidently, there was no animosity whatsoever. And we see that because he still continues in the work, even after the death of James, as we see here in Acts 15 chapter. When we look at this man, we see one that is strong in faith. But we also see one that is accepting the Lord's decision. And I'll tell you, so many today are not willing to accept the Lord's decision. Lord, you say that I must have faith in order to be saved, because without it I cannot please you. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Well, I'm going to reject that. Lord, you have shown us all that we must repent. And we must do works suitable for repentance. Acts 26 and verse 20. And that we must convert and turn to you. Acts 3 and verse 19. Lord, I reject that. Lord, you have said that your name must be named publicly by those that would be your followers. Well, I reject that. Lord, you have said that one must be baptized in order to be saved. Well, Lord, I reject that. And there are those that would look at the situation and say, in opposition to what Barsabbas shows us, that the Lord's will is not important. But you see, this man was accepting of the Lord's will. He acted upon the Lord's will, not in quitting the work, but rather in joining into the work. We see that in Acts 15, verse 26. He joins in. There's also an attitude that might be prevalent too. Well, if I'm not in the limelight, I'm just not doing anything. And someone said, well, who in the world would say that? I know of an individual like that. That unless they were chosen to lead singing, they weren't present. If they were chosen to lead singing, they were there. But if they weren't chosen for it, don't expect them to show. That's individual one to come. Rather than to worship God, they wanted to come to entertain. That's what they wanted to do. And they could really do it. Let me tell you, this individual I'm thinking of had a beautiful voice. A great song leader. But no spirituality about him. We also see not only was Barsabbas willing to work, he was also willing to accept. He was also willing to work for the Lord. He accepted the Lord's decision and he was willing to work for it. And so here I present to you for your consideration these three as examples for us of unsung heroes that really speak volumes about being a child of God. How wonderful it is, isn't it? To see these that really, for the most part, are not in the limelight whatsoever, but yet did that work in some ways behind the scenes, and great good came from it. And so to the Christians that are here at this place, at this congregation, be a hero. Be a hero. See what you can do. Ask what you can do. Elders, tell us what needs to be done. Direct us. Have care and concern for those not only that are lost, but those that have erred from the way. Don't withhold the truth from them, but trust in God, believe in it. Be as Barabbas is, not looking for the adulation, the pat on the backs, the notoriety, but rather just to join in the work. Be a hero. And for those that are not Christians this evening, choose the hero, Christ Jesus, and follow His will. Become a child of God. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.